Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, March 1st, 2023, 2 Corinthians.
All right, before we get started, a couple of things. First of all, two happy birthdays. We have Jeff and Uncle Larry. Deacon Dave, our son, he does all of the artwork, put this up there. When he was a youngster growing up, he had all these uncles. Uncle Don, Uncle Mike, Uncle Dave. So when we told him about Aunt Lore, he didn't have aunt in his vocabulary. So he called her Uncle Larry. So she has affectionately been Uncle Larry since. But Bob, their father, he had three daughters and gave them all flower names. Deb is Sweet Pea, Laura is Petunia, Susie is Rosebud, and all three of them are here. That's quite a deal when it's your birthday, but you come down to Las Vegas. Well, I guess that's all right. Come to Las Vegas. And the three girls are together. And I came to church. And let the Sweet Peas, Petunias, and Rosebuds do their thing. That, you know, it's a girl thing, you see. Now, in our family, it was all boys until there was a mistake and Judy came along. But happy birthday, Laura, and you're just a spring chicken, you know. And then we got down back over here, Jeff, happy birthday, and he is the super spring rooster back there. And he told me tonight that he finally got of age, he can get a driver's license. I thought that was great. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're in Joel on Tuesday night, we're in 2 Corinthians on Wednesday night, we're in 1 John on Thursday night, we're in Romans on Sunday. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for one more day of freedom that you've given to us in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, I read the Hal Lindsey article beginning of the week, and it is a perfect introduction to what we're studying in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 7. And that is the fact that we, as church-age saints, as royal family of God, for the first time in all of human history, every single believer in the church age is in full-time Christian service. Not just the pastors, not just the evangelists, but every member of the royal family of God, every church age saint, is in full-time Christian service because of the unique spiritual life given to us. This is the only dispensation where every believer is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit as the base of operations for the filling of the Spirit. And the filling of the Spirit is a supernatural power, divine power, to live this unique spiritual life. And that gives us, puts us all into full-time Christian service. And we all have a ministry. And that's 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 7 is looking at one aspect of that ministry. His article is headlined Normal and Catastrophic. Much of the world lives in a split reality, divided between normalcy and despair. Most adults understand that at any given time, there are any number of possible calamities bearing down on the earth. Nuclear threats from Russia and or China could mean disaster tomorrow. Economic meltdown could be only days away. A new plague could hit with more speed and greater impact than the last one. But such fears do not change the routine patterns of daily life. Most folks will get up tomorrow morning, go to work or school, return home at the appointed time, and generally go about their daily routines. Young people, and some older ones, will fall in love and get married. People will spend a surprisingly large part of their day on food, working to pay for it, going out to shop for it, then purchasing it, preparing it for consumption, eating it, and finally cleaning up the mess. Who has time to worry about calamities? In Matthew 24, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said, "The coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage right up to the day that Noah entered the ark." This scripture means that the basic pursuits of humanity will continue, even as people adjust to new and growing problems. It does not mean that everything will stay the same. Earlier in the same chapter, Jesus talked about the days leading up to his return as a time of extraordinary earthquakes, famines, and wars. He warned of lawlessness, false prophets, and persecution. Those dangers will grow, and they will be everywhere. It will become almost unbearable during the tribulation And that's what we studied last night, Tuesday night class, the day of the Lord. Thankfully, those who are in Christ today will be gone by that time, the resurrection of the royal family of God, the rapture of the church. But we are already experiencing beginnings of those things that will manifest themselves so severely later on. As a result, people are experiencing a tremendous increase in stress, discouragement, loneliness, and fear. We live in a time when everyday life falls deeper into the shadow of impending doom. The answer is found in God and His Word. The answer is Jesus Christ. We need to say that loud, and we need to communicate it often. Today, unfortunately, many Christians despair of saying it because they know that an entire generation has been trained to disregard everything they hear about Jesus or the Bible. Like Pavlov's dogs, they are trained for a specific response to certain stimuli. They are trained to disregard the Savior of the world and to disdain those who mention Him. But we must keep communicating the truth. Romans 3:3 tells us that unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God. In Isaiah 55:11, God said, "My word will not return to me void without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." And therefore, it is our responsibility to keep telling others about Jesus Christ. That's what we're studying. That's our Wednesday night class, 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 7. To fulfill the ministry that God has given all of you as a part of your full-time Christian service, we have all been made royal ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And we all have a ministry to represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Be neither bashful nor belligerent. Communicate in virtue love. It just says love. I added the virtue. Virtue love. But communicate. The people around you are hungry. And you carry with you the bread of life. Show them who the bread of life is. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Well, that is a perfect introduction to 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 7, what we are currently studying. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, corrected translation says, "Because of this," now "because of this" is looking back at the last two verses of chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, which presents the unique spiritual life of the church age. "Because of this, since we keep on having this ministry, just as we have received mercy, grace, and action, we do not lose heart." Now, the very first spiritual life that was ever given to the Lord Jesus Christ in His hypostatic union. This unique spiritual life was lived by the Lord Jesus Christ in His true humanity 100% of the time. Jesus Christ was filled with the Spirit. He was indwelt and filled with the Spirit from the very moment of His birth, His virgin birth. He was indwelt and filled with the Spirit 100% of the time to live the very first unique spiritual life. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was to carry out the incarnation plan of God the Father. Operation Grace, the cross. Now this unique spiritual life has been given to every church age believer, which means every member of the royal family of God also have a ministry. The church age is the only dispensation in human history where every believer is in full-time Christian service. This is the only dispensation in human history where every believer is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. The universal indwelling of the Spirit is the base of operations for the filling of the Spirit to live this unique spiritual life. The filling of the Spirit plus metabolized doctrine in the heart is the divine power and the divine grace to fulfill our ministry. In 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 7, this paragraph emphasizes a certain part of our ministry, and that is witnessing for Jesus Christ, the ministry of reconciliation. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, we have three things that our ministry of witnessing for Christ must avoid. 2 Corinthians 4, 2, but we have renounced the secret and shameful ways of the cosmic system, not living or walking in the sphere of deception, serving our own purposes and ends, nor falsifying or distorting the word of God. On the contrary, by means of the open proclamation of the absolute truth of the grace gospel, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So in 2 Corinthians 4, 2, we also have what our ministry of witnessing for Christ must be, a proclamation of the absolute truth of the grace gospel, that eternal salvation is by grace. Grace means God does all the work. Eternal salvation is by grace through faith alone in Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. So to fulfill your ministry of witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's very imperative that you are living this unique spiritual life by the spiritual skills. And that means you must fulfill the mandate. Ephesians 5:18, keep on being filled with the Spirit. And that means keep on being empowered by God the Holy Spirit. The word to fill is the word in the Greek to fill the sail of a boat and empower it and move it through the water. So when the Bible commands you to keep on being filled with the Spirit, it's commanding you to keep on being empowered by God the Holy Spirit. That is the divine power to live this unique spiritual life. The spiritual life is a supernatural way of life. It demands supernatural power for its execution. You can't do it in your own human energy of the flesh. Impossible. It can only be lived by the power of the Spirit of God. So we're given a command. Keep on being empowered by God the Holy Spirit. We're given another command. Galatians 5:16. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. So the first spiritual skill to live the spiritual life is you must be empowered by the Spirit of God. And you have to have pertinent, metabolized doctrine about the grace gospel in your heart. That's the second spiritual skill, which is the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. You learn and believe the Word of God and get the absolute truth of God's Word in your heart. and that in so important in witnessing for Christ, it's almost impossible today to hear the grace gospel. I hear false gospels everywhere. But it's almost impossible to hear the grace gospel. Salvation is by grace. That means God does all the work. God the Father planned salvation. God the Son executed on the cross. God the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. And all you can do is place your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ did all the work. You don't add one work to faith in Christ. You add one work to faith in Christ, you're teaching a false gospel. You're teaching salvation by works. So it's impossible to fulfill your ministry of witnessing for Christ if you are living in Satan's cosmic system. Why? There's no virtue in Satan's cosmic system. There's no virtue, no honor, no grace, no truth, no filling of the Spirit, no impersonal love for all in Satan's cosmic system. So that brought us to the doctrine of witnessing, and we just got started last time in the doctrine of witnessing. We studied point one and barely got into point two. So the doctrine of witnessing, again, we'll review point one, which was introduction, and that is every believer in Jesus Christ is in full-time Christian service. We are all in full-time Christian service. You're just as much in full-time Christian service as I am. And it's because of the unique spiritual life God has given to us, the universal indwelling of the Spirit, the power of the filling of the Spirit. We are all in full-time Christian service. It's not a matter of dedication to full-time service, but simply a matter of believing in Jesus Christ. And at that moment of faith in Christ, you are in full-time Christian service. There are actually five categories of full-time Christian service. First of all, Christian service can be related to your spiritual gift. We all have a spiritual gift. At least one, you might have two or three or four. The Apostle Paul had about five different spiritual gifts. But you all have at least one spiritual gift. That spiritual gift operates by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Those spiritual gifts, all the spiritual gifts can be involved in witnessing for Christ, whether it's the pastor or the evangelist or administration or service or the spiritual gift of helps or showing mercy or giving. All the spiritual gifts can be involved in witnessing for Jesus Christ. Secondly, Christian service related to your royal priesthood. We are not only a royal ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, we've also been appointed a royal priest. 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9. There are three areas of Christian service related to our royal priesthood: grace giving, intercessory prayer, and living the unique spiritual life. Third, there is Christian service related to our royal ambassadorship, and we studied that in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 to 20. Every believer in the church age is a royal ambassador representing Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. The fourth is that the Christian service related to invisible impact. Now, you can't see them in here, but the auditorium is full of angels. And the Bible tells us that the angels, and there are billions and billions of angels, and it tells us that in this dispensation, the angels are actually stretching their neck, looking at you and watching what you're doing, watching the decisions you make and learning from that. This is the ultimate in Christian service because we have a phenomenal testimony to billions of angels as well as those in our periphery. And fifth, Christian service related to your job. your function in life is part of your full-time Christian service. That was all by way of introduction. Then we just got started. We studied the first two sub-points of definition and description. Point one, there are three categories of evangelism. Witnessing includes the spiritual gift of evangelism. Witnessing includes the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. But witnessing also includes the function of every church-age believer as a royal ambassador for Jesus Christ. And then two, we saw that the church-age believer has two areas of responsibility in witnessing for Christ: the witness of the life and the witness of the lips. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3. And the witness of the lips is the royal family communicating the gospel to an unbeliever on a personal basis. It is personal evangelism. It is informal, conversational, whereby one individual communicates the good news of the gospel to another individual. Now that brings us to sub-point three. And what is this word gospel? What is that word? Where does it come from? So point three, the Greek word for gospel is evangelion. Looks like that in the Greek, that's E-U-A, when you have two gammas together, the first one is translated as an N, and the second one a G, E-L-I-O-N, evangelion. Now, evangelion is a compound word. El means good, the Greek word for good. Angelion is news. Now this is the Greek word translated gospel, but it literally means good news. So that's point four. The gospel is good news. Now I've heard a lot of people say a lot of things and call it the gospel, and I didn't hear any good news that they said at all. I've heard some women, their husbands were involved in drinking too much, and they told them, if you don't stop drinking, you're going to go to hell. And then they turned to me and said, I just gave the gospel. I said, I don't think so. Where was the good news there? What they really wanted was to change what he was doing. And evangelion is good news. And it comes from the verb evangelizo. E-U-A-N-G-E-L-I-Z, long O, evangelizo. And evangelizo means to proclaim the good news. To proclaim the good news. So, what is that? What is the good news then? Well, first, it is good news that God loved the world so much that he designed a plan for eternal salvation. That plan, Operation Grace, the cross. That's good news. God loved the whole world, every member of humanity, so much that he designed the plan for eternal salvation. Operation Grace, the cross. Secondly, it is good news that God loved the world so much that he gave his Son, his eternal Son, upon a cross to solve the world's problem of sin. That's good news. God loved the world so much that he gave his Son, his eternal Son, on a cross to solve the world problem of sin. Three, It's good news that the Lord Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross to receive the world's sins in His body and to receive the judgment for those sins. God the Father designed Operation Grace, the cross, but the eternal Son of God, when the Father planned it, the eternal Son of God said, "Yes, sir, I'll do it." And that's Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. It says Jesus Christ humbled Himself. He humbled Himself. What is humility? Respect for authority. He humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. The Father designed Operation Grace, the cross, and the Son said, "Yes, sir, I'll do it." Willingly. Willingly. I will do it. For it is good news that He willingly took our place. He willingly took the penalty for all of our sins. Five, it is good news that Christ solved the world problem of sin by His work on the cross. It's good news that Christ solved the world problem of sin by His work on the cross. All of that's good news. That's what you communicate in your full-time Christian service as a royal ambassador representing Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. That's what you communicate. Therefore, in presenting the good news of the gospel, you present Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. That's what you present. Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. Now that brings us to point three. God the Holy Spirit is the sovereign executive of witnessing. He's the key. God the Holy Spirit is the sovereign executive of witnessing. The witness of God the Holy Spirit in evangelism is the doctrine of common grace. And that's a theological term, common grace, and I never cared for it. I understand why they called it common grace, because God does this for the entire unbelieving world. God the Holy Spirit takes the communication of the gospel. Anytime the gospel is given, God the Holy Spirit goes inside the soul of that unbeliever and says, "This is truth." He makes it so they can understand exactly what the issue is for eternal salvation. And He does that for every unbeliever anywhere in the world. When the grace gospel is given, God the Holy Spirit is there in the soul of that unbeliever saying, "This is true. This is true." They understand exactly what the basis of eternal salvation is, thanks to the common grace ministry. I would call it the supernatural ministry, the amazing ministry. I would have called it a lot of things. Obviously, nobody listens to me on that anyway, but it's still, theologians call it the doctrine of common grace. The power of God the Holy Spirit in evangelism is the doctrine of efficacious grace. When that unbeliever understands the truth, what the issue is for salvation, that it's faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works, when he understands that and places his faith, well, he's spiritually dead. And so God, the Holy Spirit, takes that faith of a spiritually dead unbeliever and makes it effective for eternal salvation. That's efficacious grace. That's the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in evangelism, in the doctrine of efficacious grace. Now, effectiveness of witnessing, therefore, depends on the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. He is the sovereign executive of witnessing. You have to constantly realize that. You have a ministry. As a royal ambassador, you provide the grace gospel. You communicate the grace gospel. But God, the Holy Spirit, takes that. He is the sovereign executive. He takes that grace gospel you communicate. He works in the soul of the unbeliever and says, this is truth. This is the issue for eternal salvation. And then if they respond and believe, God, the Holy Spirit, makes their faith effective for salvation. Turn over to Acts 1, verse 8. Acts 1, 8. Acts 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power. Now he says you shall receive power. Why haven't they received it now? Because the church age hasn't begun. It's not Pentecost. Jesus Christ is speaking. He's been resurrected. He's going to ascend and be seated at the right hand of God the Father. 50 days later, that's Pentecost. 50 days later, Pentecost, the church age begins. And at that point, every believer is indwelt and filled by God the Holy Spirit. So he says, you will receive this power. At Pentecost, he right now is still resurrection body, but still on earth. He hasn't ascended. He hasn't been seated at the right hand of the Father. And the church age doesn't begin until 50 days after. Then on Pentecost, the church age begins. And that's when every believer in the church age, from that point on, indwelt by the Spirit of God and filled with the Spirit. And what is one of the main functions? Witnessing for Jesus Christ all over the world. But you shall receive power when? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That was Pentecost. It wasn't the beginning of the church age yet when Jesus is speaking. And you shall be what? My witnesses. You're witnessing for Jesus Christ. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. What's the key though? The power is God the Holy Spirit. So effectiveness of witnessing depends on the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Turn over to John 16. John 16. Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There's no 1 John 16. Now there's Obadiah 15, but that wasn't a chapter, that was a verse. John 16, verse 7. Jesus Christ is holding Bible class. And he says, but I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Now, what is going away? His resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand of God the Father. And he has been there ever since that time until he comes back at the second advent. Now, in the rapture, he will get up from his session at the right hand of the Father, come into the atmospheric heavens around the earth, and all believers will be removed, the rapture, and then we go through our judgment seat of Christ. And while that's going on in heaven, the tribulation is going on earth, and then Jesus Christ comes back to earth as he left. When he left the Mount of Olives. When he comes back, his foot will touch down on the Mount of Olives. We are studying the Day of the Lord on Tuesday night class. We still are looking at Old Testament studies, and we got Isaiah and Zechariah, and in Zechariah it says when Jesus Christ returns at the second advent, his foot will touch down on the Mount of Olives, the same place where he left. And when he touches down, a giant earthquake will take place and split the Mount of Olives in half as Jesus comes back at that time. Now, he says here, it is for your good that I am going away. Why is it for our good? Unless I go away, the resurrection, ascension, session at the right hand of the Father, and 50 days later, Pentecost, what happens then? The beginning of the church age. What happened at the beginning of the church age? The universal indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, and the filling of the Spirit, the unique spiritual life. And that is for your benefit. Unless I go away, the Helper, and it's Parakletos, Parakletos, P-A-R-A-K-L, long E-T-O-S, Parakletos, not Comforter, Helper. Unless I go away, the Helper, who is God the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. That's the beginning of the church age. They'll all be indwelt by the Helper, God the Holy Spirit. But if I go, I will send him to you. That's the beginning of the church age, Pentecost. And from that point on, every person who believes in Christ is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. The only dispensation where we have the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit as a base of operations for the filling of the Spirit, the teaching ministry of the Spirit, so that we can live this unique spiritual life of the church age with its full-time Christian service. I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world. This is the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit. This is the common grace ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Every time the grace gospel is given, God the Holy Spirit is in the soul of that unbeliever saying, this is truth. This is his common grace ministry. It's called here the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world, the unbelieving mankind. And he will convict the world in regard to three things, to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. The only way of salvation is faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And he makes that clear. They understand. That's it. That's it. And that's only, you can't, it's not your works. There are a lot of unbelievers. I know a lot of unbelievers that are not a lot nicer people than most Christians. I would rather spend time with most unbelievers. They're very nice people. They're good, 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 good. And everybody tells them they're good. Everybody around them tells them they're good. You're nice, you're good, you're this, you're that. But they're not saved. They've done a lot of good works. They've done good works, good works, good works. But that won't get you into heaven. It isn't you being good or nice or try to be moral, try to follow the Mosaic law. That won't get you into heaven. But the issue that the Holy Spirit says is there's only one way for eternal salvation, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And God the Holy Spirit says this is the issue. This is the, and they know it. They know it's the issue. Now they got a free will. And from that free will, after they know the issue, they say no. Well, then they are the product of their own decisions. And if they continue to say no to physical death, they will spend eternity in the lake of fire. There's only one. To live with God forever, you have to have two things. The gift of eternal life and the imputed righteousness of God, and they only come one way, not by your works, only by faith in Jesus Christ. And then when you believe in Christ, God gives you the gift of eternal life. You now have the life that God has, and He gives you His righteousness, His imputed righteousness, your justification by faith. But it only comes one way, not by your good works, only by faith in Jesus Christ. So He convicts the world in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And if you're going to live with God forever in heaven, you have to have the righteousness that God has, and that comes only by faith in Christ. And in regard to judgment, because the ruler of this world, Satan, the devil, now stands condemned. And if you refuse to respond to the grace gospel and believe in Jesus Christ, you will join him. The lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. But any member of the human race who rejects the grace gospel. Now, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. God would love to see every member of the human race believe in Jesus Christ. And He did all the work. He planned it. Unlimited atonement. Jesus Christ paid for the penalties of the whole world. The whole world. And God holds out a gift. And He offers it to anyone, any place, anywhere. And it's yours if you simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone has that opportunity. And you're free to believe, you're free to reject. But if you reject until the time of physical death, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire along with the ruler of this world. For the lake of fire was for the devil and his fallen angel. So, we communicate the gospel in our own way. I mean, you have your vocabulary, but you present the absolute truth of the Word of God. So you communicate in your vocabulary, your way. We are totally dependent on the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in common grace. We do not have to beg people to believe in Christ. The Holy Spirit acts as a human spirit so that the spiritually dead unbeliever can comprehend the issue of the gospel, and the Bible information that is communicated is his weapon. Common grace is the Holy Spirit's ministry in making the gospel real to the unbeliever. When we come into the world, we are born physically alive and spiritually dead. Romans 5:12. The characteristics of spiritual death is we have total depravity, total separation from God, total helplessness to establish a relationship with God. When we come into the world of physical birth, we're dichotomous. We have a body and we have a soul, but we're spiritually dead. We have no human spirit. Spiritual death occurs at the moment of physical birth when Adam's original sin is imputed to the genetically formed old sin nature. And then at the new birth, regeneration, God the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit. God the Father imputes eternal life to that human spirit. And now we're trichotomous. Now we have body, soul, and human spirit. So, because all mankind is in the status of spiritual death from physical birth, the work of salvation is strictly the work of God. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast. You do the work, you get the glory. God does the work, God gets the glory. We got a lot of human beings out there. They're doing good work, good work, good work, good work. That didn't get you into heaven. No member of the human race will get into heaven because of your good works. I don't care if you do 1 million, 2 million, 1 billion, 1 zillion. I don't know if there is 1 zillion. There are a lot of people that try to do it. For by grace you are saved through faith, and this salvation is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Mankind is excluded by spiritual death from any work. Have you ever seen a dead man work? Have you ever seen a dead man? Dead men don't work. All mankind is excluded by spiritual death from any work that would save. You're dead. All three members of the Trinity are involved in the provision of eternal salvation. God the Father is the author of the plan, Operation Grace, the cross. John 3:16. For God loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born Son, that whosoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. Anyone who believes in him. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God the Father is the author of the plan, Operation Grace the Cross. God the Son became the Savior by becoming true humanity, bearing our sins in his body on the cross, and being judged for those sins by God the Father. God the Holy Spirit makes the gospel understandable through common grace and then makes our faith effective for salvation through efficacious grace. The two ministries of the Holy Spirit in evangelism could be compared to breathing. The inhale is the clarification of the gospel in common grace. The exhale is God the Holy Spirit making our faith effective for salvation, efficacious grace. So that brings us to point four. There are many false issues related to the gospel. Now you're in full-time Christian service, and the ministry that's emphasized in 2 Corinthians 4:1 through 7 is the ministry we have of witnessing for Christ as being royal ambassadors for Jesus Christ. But there are many false issues related to giving the grace gospel. One, sin is never the issue in salvation. Christ is the issue. Sin is never the issue in salvation. Christ is the issue. The issue is not a sin question. It's a son question. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ solved the world problem of sin by his salvation work on the cross. The good news of the gospel is the only thing pertinent to the unbeliever. So don't make an issue out of anything else. Sin is not the issue in salvation. Christ is the issue. It's not a sin question, it's a son question. Two, don't argue. Some people, I think, just love to argue. Don't argue. Don't beg. Don't try to force anyone to believe. They have a free will. They have a volition. Let the unbeliever use his free will and make a decision. So don't argue, don't beg, don't force anyone to believe. Nothing is accomplished toward salvation by trying to make the unbeliever give up certain personal sins or change his behavior pattern or join a church or be baptized. You don't try to force a decision for Christ. This is the job of God the Holy Spirit. He's the sovereign executive. You present the good news, the grace news of the grace gospel, and let the Holy Spirit take it from there. 3, avoid gimmicks. Avoid gimmicks. There are all different kinds of gimmicks out there. Remember to respect the person's free will. 4, whether or not the unbeliever believes that the Bible is actually the Word of God is not the issue. Now, I've always thought that was a dumb question because he's an unbeliever. Of course he doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God. He's an unbeliever, for God's sake. So whether or not the unbeliever actually believes the Bible is the Word of God or not is not the issue. So don't try to prove, yeah, this is the Word of God. You know, you don't. It is. It is the Word of God. It is powerful. Don't argue about whether the Bible is the Word of God or not. We know it is the Word of God. All you have to do is use it and let God the Holy Spirit take it from there. Turn over to Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16. The Apostle Paul declares, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Today there are a lot of Christians that are ashamed to even give the gospel because we got a generation that the young people have been trained to not listen to anything about Jesus Christ or the Word of God. So a lot of Christians just quit. But look, the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, not who works, who believes. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. Just use, you should know that the Word of God is the power of God. It is the power of God. You know it. I know it. The unbeliever is an unbeliever. He doesn't know it yet. There was a time when you didn't know it. Then you believed in Christ, and then you started growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and now you know. Now you know the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Turn over to Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and both joints and marrow, and is able to be a critic of the thoughts and motivations of the heart. That's what the Word of God. It's powerful. It's alive. It's powerful. Just use it. Five, be flexible when witnessing. And we will stop with this tonight. We'll pick this up again next week. Be flexible when witnessing. Now, when I say be flexible when witnessing, there's a couple of things. If you're a baby believer, then you need to have something to keep you on the right track. When I was at Washington State University, I was a baby believer. Campus Crusade for Christ was there at WSU, and the entire staff of Campus Crusade for Christ came to Bethany Bible Church. And they came there under one condition. Pastor Breckel told them, "You're not a local church. You don't take the place of a local church. Now, if you want to function as an evangelistic arm of the church, you're welcome. But you need to be here growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when you present the gospel and those people that you give it to believe in Christ, they need to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you're not a local church. But this is. Now, if you want to function under that, we're happy to have you." Well, they said yes. And you know what? A spiritual revival took place at Washington State University. A spiritual revival. Absolutely unbelievable. And it's, we were getting truth at Bethany Bible Church from a fantastic pastor teacher, graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary. Fabulous pastor teacher. And then we, as we started to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, we got involved in Campus Crusade for Christ, and they had the four spiritual laws. The four spiritual laws. It was perfect for baby believers. And most of us were baby believers for quite a while, and then adolescent believers. It was perfect for baby believers, adolescent believers. It kept you right on the spiritual law number one, law number two, one, two, three, just go right through. And hundreds and hundreds of thousands of the four spiritual laws went all over the campus at WSU. And what happened? Well, we were giving the grace gospel, and they were just following one way, following the four spiritual laws. And Bethany Bible Church, which had about 10 people, only 10 adults, exploded. And filled up with college students. Filled up with college students. Not adults. Adults weren't interested in Bible doctrine or Jesus Christ or God. But the college students, yes. Filled up. And the auditorium was full. They built a balcony. It was full. They took out a sidewall. It was full. And we were baby believers, adolescent believers, giving the gospel, but sticking right to the four spiritual laws. I had them with me everywhere I went. Can't tell you how many I gave out. And the campus had a spiritual revival. Now when you get older, when you grow, not older chronologically, but when you grow up and reach spiritual adulthood, now, you have enough Bible doctrine in your heart that you can present the gospel from a lot of different ways. And what happens is when you reach spiritual adulthood, you'll be talking with someone and they will say something and it will open the door. And you'll realize that God has just opened the door and given you an opportunity to present the grace gospel. And I know you, some of you have heard this many times, but it is a great illustration of the issue of the grace gospel. And when I was at Dallas Theological Seminary, I had very little by way of finances, and so I got a job at Salad Master Corporation. Salad Master Corporation, headquarters in Dallas, Texas. And my job was to be a janitor. And they said, you can come, but only after everybody has left. Don't come here and clean up when we're here. So somewhere around midnight, come. Well, that's no problem with me. I'll come at midnight. And I was going, my job was to clean the offices of the high mucky mucks, clean their ashtrays, dump their waste baskets, and do all these things. And the light was on in the vice president's office, the vice president of Salad Master. And I went in, and he was at his desk, and I said, "Oh, excuse me, sir, I am so sorry. I was just..." No, he says, "That's fine, I know I shouldn't be here now." I said, "But I have to be here, I'm working on some..." I said, he says, "Aren't you the new guy we just hired? You're going to Dallas Seminary, right?" I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Wow." I said, "Yeah, what are you doing there?" I said, "Well, God gave me the gift of pastor teacher, and the Bible says you need to prepare for the ministry, and I'm here preparing for the ministry." And I said, "Is it all right if I come in and clean your ashtrays and waste baskets?" Yes, that's great. Come on in." And he says, "You know, I am the vice president of Salad Master." Well, I said, "I know your office. I can see it here. And I am a deacon in the Church of Christ." I said, "Wow, vice president of Salad Master, deacon in the Church of Christ? How? That's great." And I, all of a sudden, I realized I'm walking out. You know, God opened this door for a reason. There's a reason why the vice president is here now. Just because he's a deacon in Church of Christ doesn't mean he's saved. So I said, "Sir, could I ask you one thing? Are you a Christian? I know you said you're a deacon." "Yes. What do you have to do to be saved?" "You have to believe in Jesus Christ and be baptized." "Well, what if you aren't baptized? What if all you do is believe in Christ?" "Well, then you're not saved." I said, "Sir, do you remember when Jesus Christ was on the cross? There were two criminals crucified on each side. And one of those criminals believed in Jesus Christ. And the Lord said to that criminal, 'Today you will be with me in paradise.'" Now, he's crucified. He's nailed to a cross. He can't do anything. He can't do any works. He wasn't baptized. They didn't pick up the cross and dip him in Sea of Galilee. All he could do was believe in Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And as I'm saying this, I saw God the Holy Spirit just cut this guy right to his soul. And he goes, "Well, I've been in the Church of Christ for years and years. No one has ever taught that." I said, "Well, there's a difference between religion and what the absolute truth of the Word of God says. And sir, salvation is by grace through faith." And if you believe in Christ, faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all works, you'll be in heaven. But if you, I said, "I don't know. If you are trusting that your work of baptism is going to get you into heaven, you won't be in heaven, sir." And, you know, this isn't an accident that God opened this door. And if I was you, I'd just take a few moments in silent prayer and tell the Father that you are simply believing in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And you know that salvation is by faith in Him, apart from any and all works, including baptism. You do that, I'll see you in heaven. He had his head down. And I never ask people about do they respond or not. But I really believe that vice president Salad Master, after I walked out, made a prayer to the Father. "Sir, I am believing just in the work of Christ on the cross, not my works." I expect to see him in heaven. So be flexible when witnessing. If you're a baby believer, adolescent believer, you can stick with something like the four spiritual laws, like Campus Crusade for Christ. But if you're a spiritually adult believer, there will be a lot of different ways. You'll have flexibility because of the doctrine in your soul, and God will open the door and you'll recognize it, and you will present the grace gospel clearly and accurately, but it'll come in a lot of different avenues to get to that grace gospel. All right. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.